Stumpy Grinder and his wife, Martha, were from Portland, Maine. Every year they went to the Portland Fair. Every year. And every year, Stumpy said the same thing to Martha. He said, "Yeah, no, Martha, I'd like to get a ride in that there airplane." It's funny how my accent always goes to Southern. I know. Okay. All right. Just go with me. It's okay. I do my best. And Martha would say, "I know, Stumpy, I know, but that there airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. So Stumpy said, "Well, by jeebus, I'm 71 years old, and if I don't go on this thing this time, I might never go." So Martha replied, "Stumpy, that there airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. But the pilot overheard this conversation going on. He said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you up, both of you, in the airplane, and if you can stay quiet for the entire trip, I mean not one single word, it will not cost you anything. But one word is all it takes, and then you're going to have to pay $10. Well, they thought it was a pretty good deal. So they got into the airplane, he took off, and he was going to get that $10. So he did all these acrobatics and up and down and over and everything like that, and not a word, not a peep. You know, he couldn't hear them at all. They were behind him in the biplane. He couldn't hear a word. And so he, "I'll do it again." And he did all this and nothing, not a word. And he landed, he turned around, and there was Stumpy. And he said, "I can't believe it. I thought that you would say something and that we would have a deal here." And Stumpy said, "Well, I got to tell you, when Martha fell out, it was awfully hard. But $10 is $10. That was the longest buildup, wasn't it? Funny how people are about their money, isn't it? I mean, have you noticed how some people will just hold on to it so much? But today we continue in this vein of money and stewardship and all of that. And it's one of those things that I love what a member, when they were leaving church last week, and she said, "You know, stewardship should be fun." And I agree with her. It should be fun. I mean, we should celebrate all of this. We have done amazing ministry in this year, but all the years past, it has been really an amazing testimony to people's commitment. So we're going to continue today and hear some of the odd things that the Bible says about our money. Richard Halvorson, who's a former chaplain of the Senate, said these words: "Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance." Now, I was told that when I was in seminary, and I've actually done some research, and he's wrong. That what Jesus talked about a lot of stuff, but money was one of them, and sometimes we overlook that. But it wasn't the number one thing he talked about. But anyway, money is an exact index to a man's true character, Halvorson said. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. One of the most significant statements Jesus made about money was this, is that you cannot serve God and money. And he was asking us, in doing so, to check our heart. Who do we really serve? It's always difficult to preach on the subject of stewardship because everybody comes at it from a different angle, and the Bible is precise, even painfully precise, in declaring what God expects from his people, and that is a tenth of our time, our talent, and our treasure. One tenth of what we have and what we are. And that's pretty plain. The difficulty, however, is created by the fact that some people become uncomfortable when you begin to preach about this. And yet I've always tried to remember that this pulpit has a double purpose: to comfort those who are afflicted, but to afflict those who are comfortable. Which one are you? We always should remember, I don't enjoy afflicting people, but there are times when that duty under God must be performed. And so we do this every year. We talk about our money. And today I want to draw the focus of our attention to some words that Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. I want to warn you that here Paul addresses the subject of stewardship with all the subtlety of a Mack truck. He comes on like a bulldozer in your flower garden, and quite frankly, what Paul says here can contradict just about everything that most people traditionally believe on the subject of stewardship. So let me show you what I mean. First of all, Paul says, give a lot so that you can outgive others. Listen to that. Paul says, give a lot so you can outgive others. Read it for yourself, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2 and 7 through 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God which has been granted to the churches of Macedonia, another group of churches. It's folks over in the land, you know. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, as you, Corinthians, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost earnestness for our love for you, we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say that as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. In other words, give a lot so that you can outgive others. And I don't know if the story is true or not, but supposedly it happened in Atlanta. A Presbyterian elder was coming to Sunday school one Sunday morning. He wanted to get there early because he had to get everything all set up because, you know, us Presbyterian elders were kind of funny about that sort of thing. We want to get the Bible study right and get the lights on and anything warmed up. So he left early, and as he's walking to the church, he took a little side alley to get to it. And as he walked down the alley, about halfway, there was a man standing there with a mask and a gun. And he said, give me all of your money. Well, the elder said, well, take my money. Don't take my life. And he reaches in his pockets and he pulls out his money and his wallet and everything and fell on the ground a small Bible. You know, his little Gideon Bible. And the guy said, what? Are you a preacher? He said, no, I'm a Presbyterian elder. Whereupon the thief said, oh, shucks, man, keep your money. I'm a Presbyterian too. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that what is true is that the Bible says if we do not bring the tithe, then we are robbing God. That's what the Bible says. And there are some Presbyterians who seem to be saying, Lord, take my life, but let me keep my money. Now, in the midst of all of this, here comes Paul saying, give a lot so that you can outgive others. He's saying to the Christians in Corinth, listen, your fellow Christians, those folks over in Macedonia, they are poorer than you are, and yet they give so generously to the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you Corinthians, who are pretty well off, surely you're not going to not let them outgive you. I mean, it seems surly, doesn't it? I mean, if I were to actually say that, you know, let's compare ourselves to it, you would be a little uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Because I certainly would be, to compare. But that's what he is telling us. Paul, who's standing here today, he would say, you New Smyrna Presbyterians are pretty well off. Surely you're not going to shortchange God. Surely you're not going to let other Christians outdo you when it comes to being generous. Give a lot so that you can outgive others. That's what Paul says. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm saying to you. Now, secondly, Paul says, give a lot so that you will get a lot. Now, this is really something that goes against everything I've ever preached about money, but let's just go there for a little bit. It's rather shocking. The point is, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, if you give a little, you get a little. If you give a lot, you get a lot. Now, that, like I said, runs counter to everything else I know about stewardship, but I love the story of the preacher who was on vacation with his family up in the mountains, and there was a little local church, just a little cute little chapel, and they didn't have a permanent pastor, and they found out that he was vacationing, so they invited him to come to the church. You know, would you do a little sermon for us, preach for us a little bit? And he said, I'd be happy to. So that Sunday morning, he and his little boy get up, and they get dressed, and they go to the church and walk down to the pathway and all. And as they walk into the church, the preacher pulls out 2 quarters and puts it into the little white box that's right there at the entranceway, making a little donation. And he stands up, and he does the service, and it's magnificent. And everybody loves it, and they're telling him, listen, you did such a great job. We love anytime you want to do this, it's just great. And we loved it so much that we want to reward you. And so that little white box is where we put our offerings, and anything in it is yours. So he walked over to the box and he opened it up, and 2 quarters fell out. And his little boy said, well, Daddy, if you'd put more in, you'd get more out. Yeah. I will tell you that it's, believe it or not, that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. If you put more in, you get more out. But how can that be? Well, the Bible, in the book of Malachi, God says, bring me the tithe and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing so great that you cannot contain it. So let me be quick to say that there is no specific promise here that it says that if you tithe, God will give you more money as a result. It doesn't work quite like that. Though I must tell you that sometimes that is the way that it works out. But quite clearly, here is the promise of an overflowing spiritual blessing that will fall upon you as an individual, and which you will be, that will be so great that you will never be able to contain it. Give a little so you can get. You give a little, you get a little. Give a lot, you get a lot. That's what Paul is saying. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what I want to say to you today. And then Paul says this, give a lot so that you will not be embarrassed. This is a big one for Presbyterians. I mean, right there in 2 Corinthians 9:3, Paul says, but I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to be empty in this case, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you in this undertaking. In other words, give a lot so that you won't be embarrassed. Now, that is not what I have always heard about stewardship, but that's what Paul is saying here. I heard about a father whose son was preparing to go off to college, and the father sat the boy down and he taught him about making up a budget and sticking with the budget, and the boy went off to school and he did a great job. He came back after that first semester, though, and dad said, well, let me see your budget, see how you handled your money and everything. And the boy said, okay, all right, and looked at the spreadsheet, the dad said, and he said, well, okay, I get all of this, but what is this column that says TLOK? He says, you spent a lot of money in TLOK. And the boy said, well, dad, you know that when the money comes in and then it goes out and you can't quite remember how it all happened, you know? And the dad remembered his days in college, and he said, yes, I get it. He says, well, that's all TLOK. It's stuff you can't remember. And he said, well, why is it called that? He says, that column is actually the Lord only knows where the money goes. Well, who but the Lord knows how well you spend your money, how we spend our money as a church. God knows how we use our time, how we utilize our God-given talents. Make no mistake, God knows. He does know how we use what he has given to us. So what Paul is saying here, when you give to the work of Jesus Christ in the world, you can look at what you give and look to God in the eye and say, I need not be ashamed. Give a lot so that you will not be embarrassed. That's what Paul says. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm saying to you today. And then one more thing. Paul says, give a lot so that you will make a difference in the world. This is my favorite one. This is the one that really has legs on it. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us for the rendering of this ministry. Not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Put simply, give a lot so that you will make a difference in the lives of people in the world around you. The purpose of this church is to touch people at the critical point of their need, to find that place that they need. Sometimes it is monetary. Sometimes it is a touch. Sometimes it is sharing of yourself. It's a Bible study. It's putting an arm around somebody who's suffering. All of these things are who you are and what you are and what you can share that God calls you to share. Now, we've been talking about money because we don't talk about money the rest of the year very much. But maybe we should, because we're talking about the giving of yourself, not just your money. God looks for that from us. Paul told us, give a lot so that you will make a difference in the world. Isn't that what we are looking to do? Donald Barnhouse tells of returning to seminary from which he had graduated. He was going to speak to the students. Old Doc Wilson, who's the Hebrew professor, came to hear him speak, and when the sermon was over, he stopped to speak to Barnhouse. He said, Donald, I am so glad to see you, so glad to hear you, and so glad to know that you are a big godder. Big godder. A little god, he said, is handicapped. He cannot work miracles. He cannot intervene on the behalf of his people, but a great God speaks, and it is done. A great God shows himself strong on behalf of his people. He is all-powerful, unchanging, unfailing, and so is your God, big or little. I keep thinking about a, a little lady in Tennessee. They were going through their stewardship campaign, and a large part of it was a mission offering that was going to be going overseas to help the planting of a church there. Everyone was behind it. Everybody thought it was a great idea. It was a wonderful opportunity for some real ministry. So she filled out a card. She was very, very poor, but she filled out a card that she was going to that year give $500 to this mission. And when they got, the elders got together in a room and they're counting the cards and putting it all together and working out the budget that Bob does so well for us here. Well, they got to her card and the chairman of the thing said, you know, I know this lady. She has nothing. There's no way that she can come up with $500 this year for this. He says, but this is important. So he wrote a check and paid her so that when it came to her, the billing for it, it would say paid in full. Well, a few months later, she came to the pastor and she was in tears. And he said, what's the matter? She said, somebody has paid my pledge. And he said, well, that's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, he knew her well. He says, you don't have a lot of money, right? And she says, yeah, but you don't understand what it feels like, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and people are being helped and healed and saved, and I have no part in it. It's a terrible thing to have that kind of thing going around in the world and had to have no part in it. She understood. She understood what Paul meant when he wrote, give a lot so that you can make a difference in the world. That's what Paul says, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm saying to you. So, I really don't know what else to say about this particular angle, but I do have one more sermon up my sleeve for next Sunday on the same topic. So let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we are present in this place because of your great love for us. And it is a challenge to give of ourselves, not just to give of our talent and our time, but to give of our treasure as well. But it is also a great privilege. It seems that around this place, we find that word used a lot, privilege. Privilege to share in ministry together. Privilege to experience your presence. Privileged in every way. We just ask that as we enjoy this privilege, you also show us and impress upon us the responsibility as well. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.